Today, we have a special guest that I'm excited to bring to you today. Pastor Mike Acosta leads Imaginations. It's a missions organization that has an impact around the world. It's one that we as a church partner with to bring the gospel around the world. We say we love God, love each other, and get the message out. Imaginations is the way that we are working to get the message out, or at least one of the ways we're working to get the message out around the world. Pastor Mike is a pastor, he is a husband, he's a father, he's an incredible friend to Christy and I. He and his wife Brenda are some of our closest friends on planet Earth, and we're just excited to see what God's doing in his life and through his life. And I'd ask you to welcome Pastor Mike Acosta to come deliver the word of the Lord to us this morning.
Well, good morning, McCord Road. I'm a little slow this morning. 19 days ago, I was on an operating table getting a new left knee. And so I'm excited just to be here and be able to not be on a walker or my cane's over there. But, you know, don't make fun of me of that. I think Pastor Mike is preaching next weekend to kick off the series. So you guys can bring your crayons and coloring books. But today we're going to get into the word of God today. You can tell that we're very close friends because, I'm the visiting speaker, and I'm taking a pot shot at the pastor. So, I've seen a lot of beautiful ladies here in Ohio, but I have to tell you, I'm married to the most beautiful woman in the world, and her name is Brenda, and she's an educator back in Texas, and our school system must be a little slow because we have changed some things, and her school district, she's already back at work. Kids come in on August the 10th, so she couldn't be here this weekend getting her classroom ready, but she would have loved to have been here to meet you, and hopefully one day soon she'll be able to come up and we'll spend a little time with you. As Pastor Micah said, I am a missionary, but didn't start out that way. I grew up in Deep East Texas. I'm sure you're shocked by my accent. And if you just get in your mind Huckleberry Finn, you'll probably have a pretty close idea of what my childhood was like. I'm talking cut off jean shorts, rarely wearing shoes, just running around out in the East Texas woods and spent a lot of time at my grandparents' place in a little town called Nacogdoches, Texas, the oldest town in Texas. And they had encyclopedias. And if you're over the age of 40, you probably know what an encyclopedia is. It was the internet in paperback form. And when I was a kid, 9 or 10 years old, I fell in love with the encyclopedia of the letter F. Being in Deep East Texas, and it's curious to me. It's not curious anymore, but it was curious to everybody else at the time, because the reason I fell in love with the Encyclopedia F is at the time it had the flag of every country in the world, and I memorized them all. I was drawn to it. So I would go to my grandparents and I would have them quiz me, and they thought I was a weird, odd little duck. But that's okay, because God had a plan for my life. Nobody really knew what it was, and the same is true for you. The things that you probably liked as a kid, some variation, some form of that, you're still drawn to, whether it was hunting and fishing or cooking or whatever it is, you're probably, there's some measure of that, because God in Psalm 139 talks about how He knit us together. So He knit some things inside of you that just are there, and that was the case for me. After getting out of school, I joined the military and found that I love travel. Absolutely love different cultures, seeing how different people live life. Being in the Army afforded me opportunity to go and meet interesting people in far-off places, and I just loved the opportunity to travel. But I wasn't a Christian. I wasn't. I wasn't raised in church, didn't know anything about Jesus. In fact, I credit my wife a lot with, consistently, aggressively encouraging me to attend church once we got married and wound up giving my life to the Lord. There was a significant event. My oldest daughter was born 25 years ago, and as I'm holding that newborn baby in my hand, looking into those Paul Newman baby blue eyes, I realized there was a soul in there. And in that moment, made me realize, if I'm saying there's a soul in there, well, I didn't put that there. So I must be saying there's a God. So I went and bought me a 99-cent paperback green Bible from the dollar store, because I had $1.06 worth of faith. And it took me about 6 weeks to read that thing cover to cover, and didn't understand most of what I read, and double printed pages. That's what you get in a $1 Bible. But began a journey that culminated in understanding a calling on my life to go and affect the nations, to train up leaders and train up the next generation and work with great churches like McCord Road and get you engaged in impacting the world. I have a question for you as we get started today. How do you define your value? What value do you bring to the table? What value do you bring to the kingdom of heaven? What value do you bring to your marriage? What value do you bring to your employer? What is your value? What traits belong to you? What is your mark of distinction? What are you known as? What are you known by? One of the things I know the Suttons by is how much they do the work of the Lord. In fact, James 1:22 says, "But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourself. For if anyone is a hearer of the word, not a doer, he's like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was." See, it seems like there's an epidemic in the church today, not just this church, the American church at large, or maybe even the global church, where we want to feel God. We want to hear a sermon that really sounds good, you know, and really feel the power in worship. Feel it, experience it, hear it. And then go to Luby's and kind of forget about what we talked about and start making plans for the rest of the day and be largely unaffected. And the way that you are affected by Christ is by doing the work and the will of Christ. By doing. And you are blessed to have pastors like Micah and Christy Sutton because they are doers of the word and not hearers only. You know, there's no greater gift that somebody can give than the gift of Christ. No greater gift. You know, I know there's some very educated people in here. Likely to be some attorneys, some physicians, likely people with advanced degrees. But I would tell you there's no greater knowledge on planet Earth than the salvation message of Jesus Christ. There's nothing that'll be taught in Harvard or Yale or Oxford or Cambridge this year at the Sorbonne. There's no piece of information that will be taught anywhere on the planet that is greater than the knowledge of the salvation plan of Jesus Christ. And the beauty of that is each and every one of us can carry that with us and share it with others. You have the opportunity to be a carrier of the greatest piece of information any human will ever know. But with that, I believe, comes a responsibility. You're going to start a series called the 419 because you're in the 419. So who in the 419 are you sharing the greatest piece of information with that any human will ever know? I'm so thankful that somebody took a chance to share that with me, to give me an opportunity to be a catalyst, to at least uncover the pursuit or the idea. You know, and it makes me question, why don't more people go out into their world and do the Word of God and live the Great Commission? Why don't more? And I was in the corporate world after I got out of the Army for a long time, and I was finally able to retire from that and focus on ministry full time. But one of the competitors that we worked against, they had the largest market share. So we would constantly be trying to get business from their customers. And they never lowered their price. We would always underbid them. But they never lowered their price, and it was so tough to root them out of their customer base. Why? Because they had a way of operating called FUD, F-U-D, fear, uncertainty, and doubt. They would establish that the way a customer is doing business is the right way, and if you change, even though it may benefit your bottom line, there's fear of that change. There's uncertainty. Will the products perform, the new products, the way that the old did? And they established doubt that this was the best decision. So it was very difficult to root them out. And then I think about what the world does to people who don't know Jesus Christ. Wow. The fear of change. The fear of what I'm going to have to give up to become a Christian. Maybe it's even for the Christian, the fear of what you'll be known as if you are a bit boorish and you share Jesus Christ with somebody, or you feel you're kind of pushy and you don't want to be known as that pushy Christian. Yet you're sitting on and you're holding the greatest piece of knowledge any human will ever know. Ever. Sometimes I wonder if we think about what we have to give up or sacrifice to serve God. Because you've lived a good life. So if I serve Him harder or deeper than I am right now, what am I going to have to sacrifice? But in truth, the Christian life is about taking what we value the most and offering that value up to God in exchange for a testimony that builds His kingdom. There's a great story that I'm going to share with you today about somebody who affected their 419, their area. It was somebody that Well, let's just get into the story. John chapter 4. If you have your Bibles, you can turn there. Otherwise, it'll be on the screens. You can follow along. Is my accent okay, or do I need to get an interpreter? We okay? All right. John chapter 4, verse 1. Now, Jesus learned that the Pharisees had heard that he was gaining and baptizing more disciples than John. Although, in fact, it was not Jesus who baptized, but his disciples. So he left Judea and went back once more to Galilee. Now, he had to go through Samaria. Has that ever stood out to you? He was Jesus. He was God. What did he have to do? Well, he had to go to the cross. But outside of that, what did Jesus have to do? I mean, who would levy a requirement upon Jesus? Jesus had to go through Samaria. So what it lets me know is that he had a mission. He had a purpose in Samaria. In order to fulfill his mission, in order to fulfill his purpose, he had to go through Samaria. And this is a big deal because the Jews and the Samaritans didn't get along. The Jews were the pure race, and the Samaritans were kind of a watered-down race. They were part Jewish, but then there were other kingdoms that had come in and conquered and brought their people in, and they had interbred, and they'd introduced different religions, and there was a mix-mash of how they worshiped God, and the Jews just avoided them at all costs. In fact, the road between Judea and Galilee took about a 12-mile route around Samaria, just so they didn't have to go through, like going through the hood. Like, you'll take the interstate around the hood, just so you don't have to go through the hood. And that was how the Jews felt about the Samaritans. So it was a big deal to the original hearer, the original person who was hearing this story, that, wait a minute, a rabbi is going through Samaria? Are you kidding me? And he has to go through there? Why would this rabbi have to? Why would this preeminent Jew have to go through Samaria of all places? It's almost like it'd be followed up with, like, well, does he have a security team? I mean, that's... You don't want to be caught in Samaria. That's a tough place to be. But see, Jesus had a mission to accomplish in Samaria. The same way Jesus has a mission to accomplish in Sylvania, and in Toledo, and in northern Ohio, in America, and around the world. Matthew 28:18 says, "Then Jesus came to them and said, 'All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son, of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age.'" That included Samaria. That includes where you live. That includes the 419. That includes your family, your friends, your workplace, your school. That's all places. Go into all of the world. And all of the world begins at your front door. That's where all of the world begins. Now, I'm a fan of studying places. I've told you that already. I'm like 9-year-old toe-headed redneck kid from East Texas studying about flags. I mean, toe-headed means blonde. I don't know if you guys knew that. But so I was fascinated by Sylvania, which comes from the Latin word sylvan, which I'm sure you all know. And there's over 7,000 trees in Sylvania, which is interesting to me. When I see some of your parks, it looks like they've cut out trees, which is a bit ironic to me. But the largest tree in Sylvania is the bur oak that's on Monroe Street outside the city administration building. I'm sure you all knew that as well. So I'm fascinated by names and places. And in verse 5, the Bible says in John 4, "So he came to a town in Samaria called Sychar, near the plot of ground Jacob had given his son Joseph." So why is it significant that the Bible would name the place that he went to? Why didn't he just say he went to Jacob's well? Why would it call the name of a place? Well, when I say Houston, Texas, you may think of oil and gas. You may think of pickup trucks. You may think of hot summer, muggy. I'm not sure what you think of. When I say New York City, you think of whatever you think of. Well, the same was true with Sychar. Sychar was known as the city of drunkenness and the city of liars. So here's a rabbi, here's Jesus, who has to go through Samaria and decides to stop at the city of drunkenness, the city of liars. That's where he's at. That's where we find Jesus Christ. So not only did he go into Samaria, but he's at this place that's known for debauchery. And the people of Sychar were known to tell a lie even when they didn't have to. People of Sychar were known to have a drink because it's 5 o'clock somewhere. It was the city of drunkenness. Jacob's well was there in verse 6. And Jesus, tired as he was from the journey, sat down by the well. It was about noon when a Samaritan woman came to draw water. Now, I asked you at the very beginning of this, what value do you bring to the table? What value do you bring to your marriage? What value do you bring as a parent? What value do you bring to your employer? What value do you bring to this church? What value do you bring to the kingdom of heaven? We find a woman. Now, women at this point in time, they would typically go to the well twice a day. Once when the sun came up, once when the sun came down. So they would bring their water pot, they would fill it up early in the morning, and they would bring it back for cooking and cleaning. And then at the end of the day, they would return and they would get another pot of water and they would bring it home and it would be for bathing and any additional cooking or if there's some other cleaning they had to do. They never went in the middle of the day because in the middle of the day, you've already got your water, you're already working. But here it is about noontime and a lone woman shows up at the well carrying her vessel of value. This is her vessel of value. She's going to fill it with water, go back, cook and clean, maybe with the hopes that someone would say, man, that was a good meal. Man, I love the way you take care of the house. It's clean. It's a vessel of value. It's what carried her value. But she's not showing up with the other women at daybreak. She's showing up at an odd time, alone, which was very uncommon, that a woman, particularly in a place that was the drunken city, the city of liars, that a woman would be so destitute and so alone that she would show up when no one else was around, carrying her vessel of value. I want you to think about this, because when you've considered this story, you've heard this story in the past, I don't know how much emphasis has been placed on the water pot, but I would tell you that this water pot represents so much not only in her life, but in our own life, about what we carry as value. What is the vessel of our value? So this lone woman shows up. Jesus said to her, will you give me a drink? His disciples had gone into town to buy food. Verse 9, the Samaritan woman said to him, you're a Jew, and I'm a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink? For Jews do not associate with Samaritans. Now we understand her response. Jesus answered her, if you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. Let me ask you this. Do you know the gifts of God? Have you looked inside of his word to find out what gifts he promises to his children, to his people? And do you know the one who makes this promise? Do you have a relationship? And that's what Jesus is talking about. If you knew the gifts of God and who it is that you're speaking with, who it is that is the provider of these gifts, if you knew it, and it just really hit me. It's one thing that I talked to my children. I was able to go to my kids and say, hey, what are the promises of God for your life? Well, I'll have to look, Dad. That would be a pretty good piece of information to go ahead and instill into your heart. Because when you have a bad day and something goes wrong, it'd be nice to be able to just lean on the promises that are so deeply embedded in your heart that you don't have to research. You just know. You just know. We see that Jesus turns the woman's focus from an outward perspective to an inward perspective. It's very much like how God turns Samuel's focus in anointing David as the future king of Israel. 1 Samuel 16:7 says, the Lord does not look at the things man looks at. Man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. Why would Jesus go to Samaria, to the drunken city, the city of liars? Because he was looking for heart. He was looking for heart. He wasn't looking at the outward appearance. He wasn't looking at the city of liars, the drunken city. He wasn't looking at past. He was looking at heart. God always looks at heart. So you have to decide, what will your heart be found as? Sir, the woman said, you have nothing to draw with and the well is deep. Where can you get this living water? And I felt that way. God, how can you possibly reach me where I am? How can you possibly reach me? I've done so many wrong things, made so many poor choices, commoditized people. I've done terrible things. How can you possibly reach me? And that is the perspective that this woman has. And Really, that's the condition of a lot of humanity. One of the things when we travel the world and we go to some of these far-off remote places, one of the first things that we do is we remind them, hey, you're so important to God that He sent me just to tell you that you're important to Him, that He loves you. I've done it at a Haitian prison where you've got 16 men in a cell that's probably 10 feet by 10 feet. And to look at them and say, God loves you so much that He would cause me to get on an airplane, fly to your country, get on a bus for about 3 hours, ride out to this prison to look you in the eyeball to let you know you matter. And watch grown men just start crying because somebody was a voice to them to let them know they matter. How can you, with that past that you know about, with those things that you've done, how can you be a co-missionary with Jesus Christ? Verse 12 says, are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us this well and drank from it himself, as did also his sons and his livestock? Maybe we question God's power, His divinity. Maybe we question, are you really the Christ? Is this real? Is this plan of salvation real? Because it's a good theory, it's a good thought. But is it real? And that's what faith is. That's the truth of faith. Verse 13, Jesus answered, everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks the water that I give them will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give them will become in them a spring of water welling up to eternal life. The woman said to him, sir, give me this water so that I won't get thirsty and I won't have to keep coming here to draw water, her vessel of value. And he told her, go, call your husband and come back. This is what I call the integrity test. This is the integrity test. Jesus looked into the abyss of her past. He looked into every bad decision. He looked into every unfortunate circumstance and yet found her worthy to give a test to. He says, go, call your husband and come back. Her life was so important to Jesus that He had to go through Samaria, go to the drunken city, the city of liars, to encounter this lone Samaritan woman. She was His mission. She was His mission. Verse 17, this is so powerful. She said, I have no husband. She replied. Jesus said to her, you're right when you say you have no husband. The fact is, you've had five husbands. And the man you have now is not your husband. What you've just said is quite true. You see, she passed the integrity test. If you can't be honest with God, it is likely you are not honest with yourself. Seems like we want to give God those sins and those things that we're okay with giving up. But God wants full disclosure. He wants it all. He wants the good, He wants the bad, He wants the ugly. He wants you to put it on the table. He wants you to put it on the altar. Because God is much less concerned with your past than He is with your future. He's much less concerned with who you used to be before you knew Him. He's much less concerned with who you were as a baby Christian just trying to figure your way, because He's got a plan and a purpose. He's got a kingdom to build, and you're the carrier of the greatest piece of information any human's ever known. So He's got something in front of you. He's got something for you. You are valuable to the 419, and you are valuable to the rest of the world. So it's time to get honest. It's time to come clean with Jesus. Verse 19, sir, the woman said, I can see that you are a prophet. Our ancestors worshipped on this mountain, but you Jews claim that the place where we must worship is in Jerusalem. See, suddenly she's encountering Jesus and she gets hung up on religion and tradition. Don't get hung up on religion and tradition. Get hung up on relationship with Jesus. Don't get hung up on religion and tradition. The semantics of our faith are endless. Everybody thinks they've got the truth cornered. No man's got the truth cornered. Don't get hung up on religion and tradition. Get hung up on Jesus. Get hung up on relationship. Get hung up on being honest with Him. Get hung up on laying everything out before Him and being a wide open book and passing the integrity test. It is the hardest test you will ever take and is the quickest, most relevant route to finding a life that is blessed beyond anything you ever imagined. Verse 21, woman, I've tried that, my wife doesn't work. Woman, Jesus replied, believe me, A time is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you don't know. We worship what we do know, for salvation is from the Jews. Yet a time is coming and has now. Now I want you to think about that word now and what just happened with this woman. For a time is coming and has now come when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. She can be a true worshiper because she's worshiping Him in truth. She was honest with God. For they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks, all the way in Samaria. God is spirit, and His worshipers must worship in spirit and in truth. The woman said, I know that Messiah called Christ is coming, and when He comes, He's going to explain everything to us. Then Jesus declared, I, the one speaking to you, I am He. Outside the drunken city, the Creator of the universe reveals His identity to a broken, destitute, loose woman. A woman the world had given up on. A woman who provided such little value. A woman who had led such a shameful life. Yet a woman who passed the integrity test. When Jesus revealed His identity to her, she had the opportunity in that moment to join Him in His mission. Just then, His disciples returned and were surprised to find Him talking with a woman. But no one asked, what do you want or why are you talking to her? One of the most critical points in Scripture happens next. Then leaving her water jar, the woman went back to the town and said to the people, come, see a man who told me everything I ever did. Could this be the Messiah? They came out of the town and made their way toward Him. Been married 5 times. Man she's shacking up with now. Not her husband. There's really only 2 ways she's going to get validation in this world. One of them deals with water. The other deals with being on her back. That's it. Those are the 2 ways she's going to be a vessel of value. This is preferable. So she takes this water pot at noon, where she doesn't have to be subjected to the questions and the ridicule of the other women when nobody else is around. Slinking down to the well, carrying this vessel of value, hoping that maybe she'll cook something well enough, clean something well enough today, that she'll feel validated. But she encounters somebody she never expected to meet. She encounters Jesus Christ. First person Jesus directly reveals His identity to is this Samaritan woman. And He says, I can give you a different value. A different value proposition, a different value equation. And she's so overwhelmed that she takes her vessel of value, that one thing, that thing that I asked you, what value do you bring to your marriage? What value do you bring as a parent? What value do you bring to the church? What value do you bring to the kingdom? What value do you bring to your employer? Take that vessel of value. Hey, Jesus, I'm going to leave that with you. I'm going to leave that definition of value with you, and I'm going to go back to my community with a testimony. And I'm going to share my testimony with people. That's the first foreign missionary in the world. She was Samaritan. She was not Jew. First foreign missionary in the world was a broken woman at a well who left her value with Jesus and took His value into her life. Have you done that? Maybe you have a title, doctor or attorney, or maybe that's a sense of value for you, sense of prestige. Maybe it's found in your bank account or your investment portfolio. Maybe it's found in the quality of your craftsmanship and your work. Have you taken that gift? Have you taken that value and given it to Jesus? And received from Him a testimony that you value even above the accolades you may receive from mankind? Or maybe you felt a dearth of value. You've not felt that you really have any value to offer anybody. Oh, but you do. Oh, but you do. You were made on purpose for a purpose. Nobody's here by accident. Nobody's here by accident. You are looking at a genuine, absolute, true version of a shotgun wedding. My mom had gone off to college, met local redneck, had a very brief relationship. He gets drafted in the Army, goes. She quits college, goes home. And one day, my grandfather sees her moping around the house, and he says, "What's wrong with you?" And she says, "Nothing." He's like, "You're my little girl. You tell me nothing's wrong. I can tell something's wrong with you." She says, "Dad, I've made a mistake. I'm pregnant. But don't worry. Don't worry. I've got an appointment on Tuesday. I'm going to go get it taken care of." He said, "What do you mean you're going to get it taken care of?" "Well, after Tuesday, I won't be pregnant anymore." He says, "Oh, that's your plan. We're not going to do that plan. What's this boy's name?" So he contacted my dad's father. And suddenly, my dad, who's out in basic training, his captain shows up, pulls him off the... He was at the firing range that day, puts him on a bus, and sends him back to Nacogdoches, Texas. Has no idea why he's going there. Gets off the bus. My grandfather's there to pick him up, but won't talk to him. He's thinking, has mama died? Has my sister died? They go straight to the county courthouse, where he sees this girl that looked vaguely familiar. And about an hour later, they are married. Because back then, you didn't have to wait 72 hours for the wedding certificate. And so, that was my illustrious entry into this world. Somebody would say, that's an accident. No, God didn't mess up. I wish I could say, you know, my parents met at Bible school and, you know, courted one another for years. And, you know, it was just this incredible union. It wasn't. But I'm here anyway. So are you. You have value to add. You have value to add to the kingdom of heaven. You have value to add to this church. You have value to add. Don't ever let anybody tell you different. You may say, "Oh, I'm too old." Well, God's not done with you yet. If he's done with you, you'd be gone. So there must be somebody that you got to impact, some wisdom you need to depart. Must be some young knucklehead running around out there that needs to be told something because you've got enough life experience and living with Christ to let him know that's not a good idea. Maybe you think, "I'm too young." Man, you got all the energy in the world. You got a lot of value to add. Go see Betty Bassett. She'll put you to work. You have value to add. But let it be in Christ. Let it be in Christ. Somebody says, "McCord Road's a great church." Why is it? Because everybody there finds their value in Christ first. Would you stand? I'd like to pray for you. Then we'll close the service with a little bit of worship. But I just want you to think for a second. I want you to consider for a second that you're looking in a mirror. What do you see? You see a valuable person. I don't want you to look at all your shortcomings. I don't want you to look at what you'd change. I'm sure that woman at the well would have changed a lot. I'm sure she'd have changed several decisions. I want you to see what Jesus sees. I want you to look into your heart. I want you to know that you have so much value to add. But it has to be found in Him. Lord Jesus, I pray for this great church. I pray for the people that call it home. I pray for the people that call you Lord and Savior. Father, your word gives us a promise in Deuteronomy 31:8 that the Lord Himself goes before His people. Father, I pray you would go before these people into their community, into their homes, into their workplaces. Father, I pray you would go before those that you called your children. I pray that they would never worry whether or not they have value to add. Lord, they do, because you don't look at the outward appearance, you look at the heart. So, Father, I pray that each person here would have their own integrity test, and maybe they haven't even passed it in the past, but I pray that they might find the courage to be able to say, "Here it is, God, everything, all of it. And now I find my value in you." Father, bless them. Go before them. In Jesus' name, amen.